Well, church, are we awake this morning? This message, I believe, is of great importance for this fellowship as a body of believers. I've never preached a message like this in coming up on 30 years of preaching, but it's a long time coming. Let me ask you this. What is it that really makes you angry? What really makes you pound the table, if you will? My household is very noisy. I don't know if yours is. Maybe you come from a quiet house. I probably feel very awkward in your house. But with six women in the house and having to rise above all the chatter and a son and then the boyfriends and then the husbands and now the grandbaby and all that kind of stuff, it's noisy. And it's not noisy always because of joy in the house. It's noisy sometimes because people get mad at each other. Can you say amen? All right, maybe you've heard of people who have houses like that. What makes you so angry? What makes you indignant? Is it disobedient children? What is it that makes your fuse really short and it just takes like a half a second for you to explode because the same thing happens over and over and over again? You get angry at this. What is it? Is it disobedient children? I get angry at that. Is it frustrating parents? I know my children get very angry when I'm unloving to them or frustrate them. Or is it perhaps bad drivers? Anybody say amen to that? All right, there's a couple of us that have an issue with that. We get us so angry for some reason, our blood starts to boil. I wrote a few other things. How about injustice? How about cruelty to people, the bullying? What about cruelty to animals? You see those things at night, the commercials. How about horrific crimes or loss of life? What is it that really gets you angry? The disciples got angry on a few occasions that we read about in the Gospels. In one case, James and John had a mom who was kind of obnoxious, and she goes up to Jesus. Do you remember this? Lord, when you enter your kingdom, would you set my two handsome sons to your right and to your left? I'm sure it'll be good for you, right? He says, that's not for you to figure out. It's not for me even to decide who's sitting on my right or to my left. And the other disciples heard this, and it says that they were indignant at James and John. All 10 of them were very angry. We also see an occasion where there's a woman who is at the home of a man called Simon the leper. And Jesus and the disciples are there, and they're sitting at a table, and they're reclining at the table. And the woman comes with an alabaster jar filled with very expensive perfume. And she goes over to Jesus' head while he's reclining at the table and just pours the oil, the perfume on him to anoint him, actually, for his burial. And the disciples are indignant, it says, and they say, why this waste? All this perfume just going on the floor. This could have been sold. It's very valuable, and the money be used for the poor. It says they were indignant. They get angry from time and again. We see that the Pharisees were angry at Jesus. He would heal on the Sabbath. How dare he? And so they became very angry. They became angry at Jesus and all the crowds in that triumphal entry scenario up on the Mount of Olives when everybody was shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they said, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. You remember what he said, right? About the rocks? You're with me. They were angry at Jesus a lot because he rebuked them. And so even when he heals a man with a shriveled hand, he said, wow, what an incredible miracle. What shall we do to kill him? Lazarus is raised from the dead. They get angry and they say, we need to put this man to death. You can just imagine the anger, the rage as they tore their robes and said, why do we have to hear any more words? He has admitted the blasphemy himself. He needs to die. And as they rile up the crowds, the Pharisees were angry a lot. There was something that caused them to be indignant. But Jesus as well. Jesus was angry. You know that Jesus was angry at that shriveled man with the shriveled hand. Remember that? It says that he goes up to the Pharisees and says, listen, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? And they wouldn't answer him because they knew that he was right in healing this man. He says, is it good to do good on the Sabbath? It's okay. They wouldn't answer him, so it says that Jesus became angry at the stubbornness of their hearts. We know that Jesus was angry when he went at least twice into the temple. John chapter, I think chapter 2, talks about Jesus going into the temple shortly after the miracle of turning the water into wine, his first miracle. So it was early on, the very first Passover, Jesus goes into the temple, and he has to clear the temple, and he's angry because they have caused this house of prayer to be a den of robbers. I have a feeling he did it on the second Passover of his earthly ministry as well. And the third one, we know just before his death, the triumphal entry, he goes in again. And you know he's got to be angry because they're turning God's house into a marketplace. He's indignant when he says to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites, you sons of Satan." You know he's angry. But there's something that just doesn't seem to fit. But it's so powerful when Jesus gets angry. I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus' relationship to children. And you need to listen, because there's not one exempted Christian in this room from what Jesus did and following him in it. Are you with me? Age doesn't exempt you. Your wiring, your personality doesn't exempt you from what I'm about to share with you. Would you pray with me? We're going to get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to know that you are here according to the promises in your word. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed with how you interacted with children and what you have said to us about it. Father, I pray that this church would wake up today to this message and that it would pierce our hearts, that never again would we look at the young ones the same. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart that is passionate to show the love and blessing of the Lord Jesus to each child we come in contact with, whether it be in the church, whether it be in our neighborhoods, whether it be in our family gatherings. Father, would you change us that we might be like Jesus as we desire to follow him? Now, Father, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect me from having any of my flesh creep into this time? The same for the audience. Father, I pray that your kingdom might be advanced through this time spent together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you brought your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you hold them up in the air. If you didn't bring your Bibles with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you, or you can just look up on the screen. I'm going to ask that you would turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to look at just a few verses here, just four verses. In Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 13. It says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked the parents. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. For I tell you the truth, and anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them." Remember when we talked about the Beatitudes and how blessed really doesn't mean happy? Maybe it has a happy meaning somewhere down the line, but the main idea from Makarios is that God's hand is upon you. That's what Makarios means. We see it again here. Jesus placed his hands on them and he blessed them. Now, I don't know about you. I've never preached on children, I don't think, maybe just intermittently, but I don't think I've ever preached a message on Jesus' relationship to children. But I got to tell you something. Jesus was indignant only a few times that we can see, and one of the times was when the people would not let the children come to him. And I have to tell you, church, we better wake up, because the things, if we're followers of Jesus, which we claim to be, the things that made Jesus angry ought to make us angry. Amen? And the things that bring him joy ought to bring us joy. If we're following him, and if your heart is so inclined, if already you've turned me off because you say, "You know what? I really can't stand being around children. They got runny noses. They poop themselves. I can't deal with that. I've got a granddaughter. I'm up on that. I got it." But the point is that if you are saying, "Man, I just don't like being around kids. They're just obnoxious and I can't relate," then you need to have a heart change. That's universal. None of us is exempted from what I'm about to share with you today in Jesus' words to people and how they treat children. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Okay, now, doesn't mean that children can't be obnoxious and rude and a pain sometimes. We know that rebellion is in the heart of a child. We know that. But how we relate to them is important. Now, it also gives us a glimpse. These four verses gives us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus as he sees the children. Now, Jesus had children around him all the time. We don't see that. Only a few passages in Scripture do we see it. But Jesus had children around him all the time, and it's my guess that he really loved it. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? It says that there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. So I've got to imagine there's at least one child for every male there, at least on average, because a lot of homes had a lot of children. So let's just say there's one. That means there's roughly 5,000 children around Jesus. I bet he was in his, he just was in great delight as they were all coming, oh, come. And he touches them and he just puts his hand on and just smiles at them, just blesses them over and over again. He loved being around children. And they loved being around Jesus. As much as we read about Jesus' interaction with adults, we don't see much with the children, but we need to take seriously what Jesus' words are. They're filled with warnings as we interact with children, what we ought to do. And also, he talks about what a privilege it is. Now, let's look at the first verse in Mark chapter 10 again, verse 13. When Jesus was bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked the parents. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." You know, what on earth is he talking about? What do you mean the kingdom of God belongs to little children? That doesn't make any sense to me. Well, it's interesting. He gets mad at the disciples for rebuking the parents for bringing the children to him. He says, "Knock it off. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So what does he mean? I want to take you to the scenario. The disciples were stopping parents. And by the way, in my sabbatical, I went to some churches. One, the largest churches have this issue. And I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing. I won't judge them for it. But I was not allowed to see the pastor. I was not allowed to get it close to him. There was two churches. They actually had guards, if you will. They wouldn't have guns or anything, but the idea they had guards that would prevent you. They were called the prayer team, and they would prevent you from seeing the pastor. It would protect, quote unquote, the pastor. Now, we live in kind of a crazy age, and maybe that's what they were thinking about, but the bottom line is they were hindered from coming to see the pastor. Jesus says, "Don't you do that." The disciples were saying to the parents, "Listen, this is the Master, this is the Messiah, this is the coming one, this is the Lamb of God. He's too important for your children. Your children aren't important enough. They're not good enough to come to see the Master. How dare you bring them?" And Jesus said, "What are you saying?" See, what they're saying is, we're good enough because we're the chosen ones. We picked us out of everybody. We're his closest buds. We can be by him because we're good enough. We're important enough. But your children are not. And Jesus said, if you don't knock this off, understand that humility is what the kingdom of heaven is about. And unless you humble yourself and become like these little children, you'll never enter it. Wow, that's a powerful thing. You see, pride is going to kill our witness, people. Amen? And that pride oftentimes comes out in how we deal with children. It may not be obvious to us. It's obvious to Jesus. It wasn't obvious to the disciples as they were mistreating and they were being proud. Now, it says here, in fact, I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 18 for a minute. Are you still with me, church? We're going to get into some pretty heavy stuff in just a minute. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 1, Matthew writes, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus." The disciples, just recognize your audience, came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They have an issue, don't they? These disciples have a real pride issue, and it's seen in several accounts. They're talking to each other about who's the greatest among them. Do you remember that? And Jesus says, whoever wants to be the greatest has to be the servant of all. Jesus gets down on his knees with the cloth, and he washes all their feet. They can't tolerate that. They have a hard time because they are so proud. And so they start asking, they ask Jesus, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who would you say is?" I'm not asking for a verbal here. But who would you say? Would you say David? King David? Jesus from the line of David? The apple of God's eye? According to the scriptures, David did everything that was right in his entire life, except when it came to the issue of Uriah the Hittite. It says that he did everything right. What about Moses? Moses, here's this man who would lead the people out of bondage. He was God's mouthpiece, if you will. Now, how about Noah, the preacher of righteousness? What about Joseph, the one who was in slavery in Egypt and honored God all of his life? What about Mary, this woman so blessed of God that she would be the earthly mother of the Savior? What about Ruth, who stuck with her mother-in-law Naomi, even though she had an opportunity to go and be married again when her husband died, but she stuck with her mother-in-law and said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people." What about all these individuals in the letter of Hebrews, chapter 11, the hall of faith, all these great people? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? By the way, there is a hierarchy there. He says you're going to be the greatest, you're going to be the least. It's interesting. Jesus answers their question by taking a little boy. Verse 2 says, "He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change because you are proud and you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Wow, it's humility. Jesus warns his own chosen disciples that if they don't humble themselves and become like little children, they don't humble themselves and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you can throw your theology at me all you want. I've been pastoring a couple of years now. I think I know what it takes to be saved. But you know what? Jesus adds another dimension. He says, if you're not humble, there's no evidence that you're saved. Why do I say that? You know, if you say the sinner's prayer, people say, well, then you're in the kingdom. I've debated that a long time. No, that could be the entrance point, but time will tell, because you will take on the character of the Lord Jesus. And if you are still proud after years of being a child of God, you got to watch yourself, because the Bible says if you're proud, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven, because you really have no relationship with Jesus. You're not a follower of Jesus, because Jesus was humble. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Amen? Amen, church? So if you're proud, be careful. I'm not saying that you lose your salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the idea, are you saved? Jesus said, if unless you humble yourself and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do we become like little children? Here it is. Spend time with them. Don't read a book on humility. Don't go to a seminar on humility. Don't listen to messages on humility. Spend time with children. And if you can't do that, you don't feel like you can do that, you have a heart issue with God. Because Jesus loved the little children. Now, when you think about all of the things that Jesus says about what we get on the other side, and the sacrifices we make and the great rewards, he said, you know what? If you give up mother and father and houses and land and children and even your life for my sake, you will receive 100-fold, and in the next life, eternal life. Great rewards, he said. If you are persecuted, if you go through suffering, if you give up your life for me, great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. You follow me? All those things about all the rewards that we get because we do things for Jesus. And yet, you know what he says? The person who is the greatest in the kingdom is the person who is humble here on earth, like a little child. Jesus loved those children. And yet, I have to ask ourselves, are we a church that does that? Are we a church that loves the children? Are we a church that says, you know what, I can't wait to be among them? If you are under the age of 18, I'd like you to stand up. If you're under the age of 18, okay, you can stand up. All right. You love being around these guys? All right. You can sit down. Thank you. Do they know that you love them? Do they know that you love being around them? If you don't feel loved here in this church, you young people, I'm going to ask you to see me right away, okay? We want to be a church that's known for your love. Then we look at Jesus' words. If you go, as we continue on, he says here in the next verse, "And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." I want to stop there for a second. Anyone who welcomes this little child, so he has a little boy stand up, he says, unless you become like him, and anybody who welcomes him welcomes me. This is perhaps the most powerful point in the whole message, so stay alert. Jesus says, Whoever welcomes this little child makes them feel loved and blessed, does the same to me. Do you remember another time when Jesus says, if you do it to them, you're doing it to me? Do you remember that? Remember the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25? And he talks about people who are neglected, the people who are hungry. You got to feed them. The people who are thirsty, you got to give them something to drink. The people who are naked, you got to clothe them. The people who are strangers, you got to invite them in. The people who are in the hospital who are sick, you got to go visit them. The people who are in prison, you got to visit them. And if you do it for them, you're doing it for me, because these people are neglected. And I want to show the love of God to them through you. So I want you to do it. And if you do it for them, you'll do it for me. And if you don't do it to them, you don't do it to me. And then he gets really rough and he says, by the way, I'm going to divide everybody according to what you've done, because it's a reflection of whether or not you really follow me. You can say that you're a follower of Jesus, you can say you love him, but it's really borne out in the character and what you do. So if you're not caring for those who are neglected, you're not caring for me, and you will be cast into a lake of fire. If you care for those who are neglected, you will be entering into a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus then, pay attention, Jesus then lumps the children in that same scenario. He says, and whoever welcomes this little child welcomes me. The converse is, if you don't welcome the child, you're rejecting me. And he lumps them in the same thing. And be careful, because how we treat children is going to have implications for our eternity. This is so important. This is so important. Mind you, Jesus and Paul never speak of welcoming children as a spiritual gift. Oh, I just don't have that gift. No, it's something Jesus says everybody's supposed to do. If you're a representative of Jesus, you welcome children. You love them. You bless them. Now, I went to a church on Monday down in Lancaster County. I almost hit a horse and buggy down there. Not really. I wasn't that close. I think they probably thought so. But anyway, I went down to this old Presbyterian church, and it was built in 1720, I believe it was. And you go into the church, and it was old, and I was there by invitation of a couple in the church that are in their mid-70s. They run the youth group. It's a small youth group, and she used to be my youth leader. And so she said, Randy, would you speak at a youth thing we're having up at Tuscarora, but we need to plan it over here. So they went into the church, and the church was small, and it was old and had beautiful stained glass windows, just beautiful. And there was a place not too far away called The Point, and 500-600 youth will come out to that. And they have all the bells and whistles, as it were, and they have everything. It's a parachurch organization, parachurch ministry, and it really shoots the kids into the churches. It's a great, great place. But when the kids come into their church, she says, you know, one of the things that we say is we don't have all the bells and whistles, but we're a friendly church, and your children will be loved here. That's the motto of the church. We're a friendly church, and your children will be loved here. That sells. That preaches. I got to ask you, is that something that we can kind of adopt as a sub-motto for us? Yeah, God is glorified, we love each other, but your children are loved here. Do the parents, when they come in, say, man, the preaching was a little weird, but I tell you, my children were loved. The music, I wasn't so keen on the music, but my children were loved. Because it really is not about the preaching, it's not about the music as far as Jesus is concerned. How are we treating children? I hope you're with me. As we move forward as a church, I want this church to be known as a church that's friendly and loves the little children. Then, okay, let's keep moving on very quickly. Verse 6, and then we go down to 10, we have a couple of warnings. He says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow, that's pretty rough, Jesus. I believe the word here means intentionally. If anybody intentionally causes a little one to sin, it's better you were not born, or that they take a millstone and have you drown. That's a horrific way to die. But it's better that you drown in the sea than you cause someone to sin, a little one to sin. And I think there's an intentionality. Now, yesterday it came to my mind of a 1960s commercial. If you were alive in the 60s, raise your hand. Okay, you may have remembered. One man came up, he said, I remember that commercial, and I can even tell you the last line on the commercial. You can look it up on YouTube. It's done by the Heart Disease Association. That was the name of the organization back in the 1960s. And it had a father and a son. If you remember this somewhere along the line, just raise your hand. I want to see if you're with me. And it has a dad painting a house on a ladder. And his little 3 to 4 year old son is doing the same thing on the same side of the house. And the motto goes, and the announcer says, like father, like son. Do you remember it yet? Anybody? Nobody yet. Then as they're going along, the father has a 1960s convertible and the dad's driving, tops down. The son's driving front seat. And he has his little car seat and his little steering wheel on his car seat. He wants to be just like dad. And dad is driving. Dad puts his left hand out to make a left-hand turn. The son sees that, puts his right hand out the window to make a right-hand turn, you know. He wants to be like father, like son. And then you see dad washing the car, and he's got the hose, and he's washing, and he's pouring the hose. And the son is kneeling down, and he's got his squirt gun, and he's washing the hubcap, like father, like son. And then the father and son, they're walking down a nice little gravelly path, and the dad steps down and steeps down, and he throws a rock, and the son stoops down, and he picks up a rock, and he throws it just like father, like son. And then they sit by a tree, just kind of relaxing. And dad has his legs up, knees up by his chest. And the son puts his knees up by the chest. Dad stretches out his leg. Anybody see this commercial yet? Dad stretches out his leg. The son stretches out his leg. Dad takes out a pack of cigarettes and starts to smoke. Puts the cigarette pack next to his son. His son picks it up and looks inside. He said, like father, like son, think about it. That's the commercial. I'm not trying to tell you things about smoking. My dad smoked. Everybody in my family smoked. It's crazy. But the point is this, that children will mimic what we do. There's no doubt about it. They will mimic us. They'll look to us and say, I want to be like that. And if you're unloving and unkind to children, it's going to be something they mimic. Now, I'm going to go to one more place in Scripture. Do you remember in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 21. In fact, I think we can go over there. I think it's on there. Matthew chapter 21. You still with me? A few more minutes? Church, say yes. Oh, thank you. Just very quickly. Matthew chapter 21, we have the triumphal entry. And it says that the crowds, the great crowds, were singing and shouting in a loud voice, Hosanna to the Son of David. One of the Gospels, I believe it's Luke, makes a distinction as to who's in the crowd that's shouting. And it says, and all of the disciples, a great crowd of disciples, which means adults. Stay with me. The adults are crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're shouting with great praise on the Mount of Olives. As they're coming down, Jesus is on the colt, and they're coming into Jerusalem. They go into the city. Jesus goes into the temple, clears out the temple again. And that's where we have this next verse. And then it says in verse 14, it says, the blind man, Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you are making a den of robbers just before that. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple. We're at the temple now. And he healed the blind man. And when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany where he spent the night. My point is this. The children in the temple courts were now praising Hosanna to the Son of David because back at the Mount of Olives, they watched their parents do it. Do you hear me? It was the disciples, and now it's the children. And what we do, how we act, what we say, how we ignore, how we bless, how we love them will be mimicked by our children. And Jesus says, you better be careful because if you intentionally cause one of these little ones to sin, if they mimic you in your sinfulness, better that you were never born. Let's bear with me 1 second. Let's go down to verse 10. Of chapter 18. Then he says, and I'm almost done, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that they're angels in heaven. Always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Say, okay, don't look down on them. The angel's going to see it. This is a powerful warning. Be careful. Jesus says, make sure you don't look down on these children. Don't berate them. Talk to them like you would like to be talked. Don't don't tear them down, because they have angels, plural, who see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, you say, okay, what's the point? If you don't know about angels, angels, according to the book of Hebrews, are all the angels are ministering spirits who are sent out to serve those who are gaining salvation. But they're all also warriors. There's never a time when you see in the Scripture, and by the way, they're all male. I know you see female angels out there in art, but they're all male in the Scripture, and they're warriors. And you see in the Scriptures where people, when they come across an angel, for the most part, they're terrified. How many times the angel said, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, because they're terrified. They're in the presence of a warrior angel. And Jesus is saying, you better be careful. You put down a child, their angel's going to tell my Father, and my Father's going to send them out and take care of you. Because angels from Genesis to Revelation are always the administrators of God's wrath. And if God gets angry because you've abused that child, he'll send his angels to take care of you. That's awesome. It's an awesome warning. We need to treat our children with love and blessing. We now and always will have an opportunity to bless the children. I think it's a very sad thing when any church, Bill, I don't know if you can attest to this or not, but any church has to beg its people to spend time with their children. I think that's atrocious. Every one of us should say, Pastor, when do you need me? I'd like to have a Jesus moment. I'd like to have some time where Jesus, and kind of feel like what Jesus was feeling when all the kids were around him. They weren't all perfect little kids, but he loved being with them. I want to have a Jesus moment. How sad it is that anybody should ever have to beg anybody in this church to spend time with our children. Would you agree with that? Finally, I want to say this and we're done. All the powerful things that Jesus said about children, that he loves them and blesses them and wants them to have the absolute best, applies to every follower of Jesus. Because John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to those people he gave the right to be called what? Children of God. He sees us as his children. And in 1 John chapter 3, he says, oh, what love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called his children. He loves us so passionately. He wants to bless us. He wants to put his hand upon us. And we need to do the exact same thing with our children and our youth. Amen, church? I pray we change from this point forward where you are considering what was said. Lord, how can I love the children in this church, in my neighborhood, in my family circles more? How can I be like Jesus to them? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to once again look into the heart of our Savior as he considered the little children and how he became angry at the adults and gave us such stern warnings that how we treat these little ones is so important to your heart. And I also thank you, Lord, that you call us your children and you're passionately in love with us and you want to bless us. Help us to truly be followers of Jesus in this. We recognize that we have been proud. We have talked down to our children in their ignorance. We have called them stupid. We've called them foolish. We've called them names. We have hurt them. Father, forgive us for that. Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves and become like little children in this church. And that when people leave who have visited with us, they would say, wow, one thing I remember is they loved the children so dearly, and they blessed our family because of it. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.